pray. Father, we thank you for being a good father. We thank you that we have a faith that is not set just on our earthly circumstances. Father, that as many could worship this morning in a week that they've had and say that despite all of that, hallelujah, you are good. And so, Father, that's the God that we're here to worship today. We're here to worship you in truth and in spirit. Father, we pray as we read your word, as Father, just there may be the voice of a man speaking, but I pray that my words would drown in comparison to the Holy Spirit, that, Father, you would speak today. Have your way in this place. You don't need our permission. You are big enough, but we as a people say, we tear down any walls we can on our own, make the way for you, and just allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. We're here to hear from you. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. We've got some words that will be on the screen for you. And Jesse, I was just telling Joel there, you mentioned Fanny Crosby, and I love her, but that is not my favorite Fanny. I know that sounds weird to say that, but any Gatlinburg fans in here know where I'm going? Does anybody know a Fanny that resides in Gatlinburg, Tennessee? Anybody at all? Fanny Farkles. Man, I'm telling you, it's a funny name, and it's a little odd when you're standing out there on the street and you're eating a sausage dog as big as they fix, and you're standing there eating in front of everybody that passed by. But man, if you've never eaten at Fanny Farkles, it is like redneck heaven. Big old Polish sausage, man, peppers, onions. I can smell it right now. It's awesome. So I can't believe nobody's eating at Fanny Farkles. Really, nobody in here other than we're the only people. Next time you're in Gatlinburg, you got to try Fanny Farkles. Seriously, write it down. You got to go. It's good stuff. All right. So that leads us to Galatians very awkwardly, as I may add. Brandon, thank you for reading this morning. I've been excited to get to this passage. This has been a great series for me personally, what God has spoken. Just to kind of give a little background, I know some are new today to this series as it's kind of coming to a close. Paul has written this letter to a church that he is very fond of, a church that he's planted, had obviously a lot to do with in its start and its birth through the Holy Spirit. And he's writing them about this gospel of Jesus, right? That Jesus and this way of Jesus is enough. And a lot of the Jewish leaders, some that had even converted to Christianity and were all about Jesus, were really putting other burdens on this church. They were telling them that, yes, Jesus is good. Yes, Jesus is essential for salvation, but you must also fall in line with the Jewish law. You must be of the circumcision. You must not eat pork and other certain things. You've got to basically do the dance of the law and then add Jesus on top of it. Paul has written several times, we've seen in this free-flowing letter, you foolish Galatians, just stop and go back to your first love. Go back to this gospel of Jesus. And so that's kind of where this letter is written. Paul is drawing the net, drawing it to a close, if you will. And really continuing the theme of chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and bearing one another's burdens, he starts in verse 6, with another burden that he's talking about. So if you look at verse 6 with me, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And so talking about this idea of carrying the burden, he brings about possibly the idea that there might have been some stinginess among the Galatia church, that this is one of the things that they're dealing with. He tells them in this idea of stewardship, of bearing the burden to the ones who serve the church. In this case, Paul mentioned teachers, not many youth pastors, children's ministers, that kind of thing running around the church at this time. But he's saying to take care of those when provisions are necessary. They should be taken care of. And as they do this, he says from the one who teaches, and he's talking about those who have benefited from this teaching, that the church, that's who he's writing. But I want you to look at this. He says this, one who has taught the word must share all good things. Not just talking about material things here. All good things to those who serve and serve well. Community, love, support, prayer, all of these things. But Paul really kind of changes gear here. I want us to really focus on verse 7 forward today. It's kind of an abrupt stop here, and he starts with a word that, as if you can imagine them reading this as this long letter. Again, we have chapter and verse based for our help and study, but as Paul is writing this, and this is being passed to others in this church, and they're reading this, they come to this place, and he's just talked about bearing burdens, and then verse 7, an abrupt stop, and he puts something that would have really just brought them to attention. Here's what it says: do not be deceived. And really what the writing here is really stop deceiving yourselves. Just stop what you're doing. And again, remembering why Paul has written this letter in the first place, he again is stopping here and talking to the church of Galatia. He's saying, stop deceiving yourselves. And then he goes into a statement, writing to a fellow believer, a brother or sister, and talking about this subject would have been tough on its own. He said, God is not mocked. He's bringing these people's attention to the idea that possibly with their lifestyle, the way that they're living their life is taking into consideration the context of this whole letter. These people who had been set free by the power of the gospel of Jesus, but yet adding stuff to it, he's saying, stop deceiving yourselves. God is not mocked. Who are we to add anything or take anything away from his gospel? He's saying, stop what you're doing. Do not be deceived, and God is not mocked. This is why context in Scripture is important. If we were just to read this section right now in the world in which we live, and we talked about some of it last week in 2016, and just take the portion out, God is not mocked. We could say, Paul, you're a liar. God is mocked all the time. Right? Context is important here. Really what he's saying, he's stopping, he's adding this idea that God is not mocked without consequence. There's great consequence to mock God, because he continues on and he says, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Paul is addressing the law of the harvest. Whatever you sow, you reap. I want to tell you, if you're like me, that's a scary thought, because I know what I sow sometimes. I know the wickedness of my heart and what it can sow. And I know the power of the flesh and what it can sow. I know my brain and some of the thoughts that it thinks. I know about this and reaping what I sow. Listen to how he says it again. God is not mocked, for, continuing thought here, whatever one sows, that he will also reap. What does the word mocking mean? It means to tease, to laugh, to mimic, to taunt. Who are we as created beings to mock or taunt a creator God? But I want to stop and I want to think here for a moment. You say, man, I don't believe that I really mock God. I can't think of a Bruce Almighty moment where I'm standing out in the rain and I say, smite me, O mighty smiter. You remember that line? I've never done that to God. I've never been Keith Akins, that's me if you don't know me, standing in a shower in Bessemer Caraway and shaking my fist at God and screaming a word that I will not repeat from a pulpit and saying, how dare you, God, for a situation in my life at the moment. That I wasn't just a smoking spot there in the shower and ever lived to tell the story here in this moment is amazing. But you don't have to even do anything that crazy or that outlandish. And praise God, if we do, there's grace. Amen. We don't have to do that to mock God. As verse 8 continues, we can mock him by sowing a life of the flesh versus sowing a life of the spirit. Verse 8 shows a choice, a grave choice, and consequences that come with it. And again, remember here, Paul is writing the church, and no doubt that based on Paul writing this, there are some pretenders in the church in this day. There still are in 2016. Sowing a life by the flesh and warning here of great consequence. He says this, that if you sow a life of the flesh, you will reap corruption. And the corruption he's talking about is an eternal corruption. Not just a small kind of corruption, not just a blip on the radar, but he's saying here that if you sow a life of the flesh, you will reap an eternal corruption, and that corruption is hell. And before you go too far down the mental road, that picture and sit here and think, boy, I've sowed a lot of the flesh this week. Does that mean that I'm going to wind up in hell? I want you to know this isn't talking about the occasional sowing of the flesh. We've all been there. If you are embarrassed to admit there, I am the pastor of the Church of Southside. It's nice to meet you, and I have sowed some of the flesh this week. So if you want to join me in that, not necessarily join me in that, but join me in saying I too have sowed a life of the flesh some this week. It's not calling you to perfection here, but it is talking about this, not just an occasional thing. We all do that, but this is talking about a life lived of just sowing the flesh and living however this world tells you to and however inside your heart tells you to do outside of the Spirit of God, sowing a life of the flesh. So stop and relax this morning. I want to just hit the pause button on this mental picture and let you know this, that you cannot be good enough. You can't. You cannot be good enough to earn God's love. And what Paul is really writing here to the Galatians is the same kind of thing. You cannot do enough things to make God love you more. For some of us, that's real hard because we're people pleasers. We like to make people happy. We like to live in a world where we kind of control things. We have our to-do lists, and I make fun of me and Meredith sometimes on that, but some of you are maybe in that you have to-do lists to remind you about your to-do list. And then you write the list in case you forget the first list where the second list is, right? Like we check things off. We have boxes, and if we're not careful, we can put that over and compartmentalize that into our spiritual life and say, if I do this, if I jump through this hoop, if I just will say this prayer, if I'll just read this scripture in that way, if I'll just up my game instead of reading scripture for 1 minute a day, if I just do it for 1 minute and 30 seconds, God would be so proud of me and love me more. And that's not the way the God of Scripture operates. That's not it. You cannot do enough. You cannot earn it. Stop banging your head against the wall and trying. The beauty of the gospel is that you don't have to be good enough. Someone was good enough for you. A great exchange happened that Jesus Christ laid down the righteousness of God in exchange for your dirty and nasty sins, and you were able to pick up the righteousness of God. That's a pretty good deal. He's saying here, stop sowing this life of the flesh. If you do, it's going to lead to corruption and lead to this eternal corruption in that. But he's saying here, don't be a pretender because that won't get you there either. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a moment where someone is brought to life from their sins into this life with the Savior. There has to be this change. And here's what he's saying. If not, there's no use for really your life and pointing others to Christ. That's our goal, is to point others to Christ. And living for the flesh in the world, it's not going to happen. And I just want to take you to one of my favorite quotes. And if anybody ever remembers a Christian group named DC Talk, anybody ever remember that group? All right. Kind of cheesy to look back on now, but man, we loved it back in the day. And then combine that with one of my favorite authors, a guy by the name of Brennan Manning. See if you remember this from a little guest spot on one of their songs. The song is "What If I Stumble." Here's what he says about the pretenders. Those who would say they know Jesus, but yet sow a life of the flesh. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but yet sow this life of the flesh. This lifestyle leaves the pretender really coming to a place of reaping corruption and really just confuses a lost world. They say, wait a minute, I thought there was supposed to be something different about you. You're a member of that church, right? They always want to tie it to church. You go on mission trips, or you serve people. You go when they feed and hang out with the homeless people. Like, what's the deal? You're saying this, but yet I see you living this way. It confuses a lost world. They say, I don't understand it. An unbelieving world finds it unbelievable for someone to say, I've been changed by the glory and the gospel of Jesus, but yet sowing a life living of the flesh. It causes disbelief, and the pretender acknowledges Jesus, but yet sows a life of the flesh for the world to see. It doesn't compute. So if this is you, I just want to take just a moment and ask you to do one of two things. I want you just to stop. You stop and take a breath. Just stop and take a deep breath and realize that God has given you the grace to get out of that kind of lifestyle. And the beauty of it is nothing you have to do. There's no hoop to jump through. There's no dance to dance, no prayer to say, no crazy kind of thing that you've got to do, no embarrassing moment. It really is just this stop and reflect moment and possibly a 180 and say, I've been going this way. I've been chasing life on my own and following this path, and I'm going to take a 180 and I'm going to go your way, Lord. Wherever that takes me, I'm fine with that. Really, that's the moment of going from sowing this life of the flesh to sowing a life of the Spirit. And really brings us to beg the question there, if that's us, if we or someone who possibly is one of these pretenders this morning, no judgment, no hate, any of these things, but grace and love, coming to a place of saying, maybe it's time for me to stop pretending, stop saying I believe in Jesus and sowing this life of the flesh and make that 180 and turn and go the other way. God has given you the grace to have that in this moment. If you don't believe me, reach down and feel the old pulse this morning. If you don't have one, we'll get you some medical attention. If you have one, it's not too late. Some people didn't wake up with that this morning. People didn't have that chance. You have the grace of God in this moment. The other choice in verse 8, other than sowing this life of the flesh, is sowing the Spirit. This is someone who's changed. This is someone who's alive. This is someone who, going back just a little bit in this book of Galatians, is someone who sows this life of the Spirit, meaning sowing the life of the fruit of the Spirit. That in your life, instead of living these fleshly moments, living these moments that are just for you, that people look and see love and joy and peace and patience, all of these things that are listed in Scripture and even more, it really just shows this lordship. And based on that, instead of reaping this eternal corruption, this is going to reap eternal life in heaven. And we got any bargain hunters in here? Like, I mean, you search the paper, you know, you look and you see these people on TV, this extreme couponers, and like they go and they buy $10,000 worth of stuff and the store owes them like $300 when they're done. I don't get how it works, but they do it. They got a stack of coupons this big. Bargain hunters, beware and listen to me. You can live a life. These are two choices you have this morning. You can live a life where you sow the flesh and you will reap eternal corruption. Or God has a deal behind door number two where you can sow a life of the Spirit and reap eternal life in heaven. Sign me up, door number two. I'll take that. That's the choices He's giving us in there. And I find it funny that there's not an option C. Right? There's not a door number three. There is no other choice. There's not a door of which many in the church like to live, of somehow saying, well, here's door number one of sowing life of the flesh, and here's door number two of sowing life of the Spirit. I think I'm going to choose 1B and just be in the middle. And when it's convenient, I'll dip over here and I'll sow life of the flesh because that's what we like to do. And then when my church people are around, I will go over here and I'll go through the door on Sunday or Tuesday at small group or Bible study or whatever I want to do. And then that benefits me and I can also reap eternal life in heaven. But yet that's found nowhere in Scripture. But I would say a good portion of the church, not the church at Southside just in general, but the global church, live in that kind of way. I'll sow the flesh when I want to, and I'll sow the Spirit when I want to and feel like that helps me. All of this sowing and reaping only makes sense, right? I mean, think about it. Take it from me. I'm a farmer. Right, Jamie? She just laughed at me. I have a dream to be a farmer, okay? So I'm not a farmer right now. It has always been my goal, and no one has ever gotten me one. I've never went and bought one myself because I feel weird to do it. I live in the city of Birmingham. But I have always desired to have one of those straw hats with the green visors. That's just what farmers wear, and I want one. And I'm going to get one day, and I may just start wearing it every Sunday when you see me and just wearing it around. I want one of those hats. I used to have a tractor. Did anybody know that? Jamie thought it was sexy. I did. It was a 52 Ford. It was an old tractor. Had a bush hog behind it. I had a disc. I had all kind of stuff. It was mainly used for going and admiring the beautiful deer from a tree stand. But I had a tractor. I used to plant things. I used to plant fields. But let me ask you this. How foolish would it be of me to go out into a place where we hope deer gather and we could watch them and admire them and taste them later and all of these things, and we stand there and we disc the field. Well, first we bush hog it because you know that's what you got to do. You got to get it ready, and you disc the field, and then you do other things. You put seed out, and when you do this, and we put peas out, and we go back, and we're standing over this where this pea field is going to be, and we look, and we're mad that there's not watermelons shooting up. He would say, Keith, you've lost your mind. Like, how do you expect, being a farmer as you are, with your green visor sitting on your tractor that Jamie thinks is sexy and riding down this thing, and expect when you go and you planted this row of peas and there's going to be peas there and deer will come and eat them and you can watch them and do whatever you do with deer, and you're mad that there's not watermelons. And I'm honest, I look at the church and I see this, and really, that's the life we're living. We sow all kind of things that aren't godly. We sow this life of anger and bitterness and hatred, and that's even in this room. And then we go out and we meet the lost people, and then we really get angry, and we really get bitter, and we really get hateful. And we sow all these kind of things, and we sow this, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to do what's best for me. I'm going to just not really care about anything, but yet we hope to reap eternal life in heaven. How does that compute? It's just as silly as me standing out. My farming right now has been relegated to 3 buckets. If you've been to my house lately, there are 3 Lowe's buckets with tomato plants in my backyard. Sorry, that's the best I can do. But I promise you, when it reaps the harvest, it's not going to be fortune cookies hanging on there. That would be weird. It's going to be tomatoes, hopefully. If it's fortune cookies, we move. Deal? All right? If it's fortune cookies, we're out. But it's not. It's going to be tomatoes. That's what we planted, and that's what we will reap. It's the same in our life. If we sow the flesh, that's what we'll reap. If we sow the spirit, that's what we'll reap. It's only fair. It only makes sense in that way. And honestly, there's a choice. What kind of farmer are you going to be? What kind of seed are you going to sow? Are you going to sow of the flesh, or are you going to sow of the spirit? It's your choice. I beg you, like Joshua in the Old Testament, choose you this day that you would choose the Lord. Verse 9, let's continue on. If there is a verse that just gives you a glimpse into your pastor's heart as a pastor or your friend, and you just want to know kind of what makes me tick, listen to verse 9. As much as I love it, probably a misused verse, but I love it in my life, and you probably do as well. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We will reap if we do not give up. It's kind of like a promise, isn't it? And God is telling us we will reap if we do not give up. A couple of things I want to point out in this. Did you notice that there's a due season? Who do you think's in charge of the due season? I can tell you it's not me, right? Because I've got some things I would love to have seen reap to a bountiful harvest right now that are not. Right? It's not you, because I know there's things in some of your lives right now that you'd say, well, if it was up to me right now, this would be happening, that would be happening, right? So who's in charge of the due season? It's not a trick question. Yes, Jesus, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, right? God Himself is in charge of this due season. Can we be honest and not wear the churchy mask today and say, does that not just frustrate you? Does that not frustrate you that He is the one in charge? I mean, granted, He's creator and all things and is giving you breath and is making your heart beat right now. But other than that, shouldn't you have control? I mean, it kind of sounds silly when we say it that way, but that's how we feel. Right? God, who are you to determine the seasons, right? Like, hello, you made the seasons, but that's another thing. But we want it, and we want it now. That's our theology, I'm a good person, God. I believed. I've given my life to you. I mean, I walked down an aisle at church and stood in front of people and gave my life. And now I got to wait? Give me a break. When's this season going to happen? Well, all I can tell you is this, is that if you don't give up doing good, it will happen in due season. When's that due season? I don't know. And here's the thing that maybe some won't tell you, and definitely in the health and wealth won't tell you. You may never know that due season. You say, well, I thought it was a promise. Your due season may be when you're standing face to face with Him. And that's a bitter pill, and we don't like it, and that sounds real faithy and just out there and something we can't put our hands on. That's the way God works. Maybe that's you. Maybe the reaping of the harvest is when you stand before Him and it's done and you're complete. And that's the harvest in your life. Because He also is not just in charge of the season, but the reward. More on this verse in closing in just a moment. Verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those that are in the household of faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes I stress, say, man, am I doing enough? Well, here it says, when you have opportunity. Don't let opportunity pass you by. And he talks about two people, and it kind of covers everybody, because number one is, he says this, go back and look with me. Do good to everyone. Anyone here not a part of everyone or know someone that's not a part of everyone? No, you do not. That's everybody. That means, yeah, that coworker. That means, yeah, that person I go to school with. Morgan, that means, yeah, that teacher that I don't like. That means, yeah, your boss you don't like. That means, yes, that person, fill in the blank, whoever it is. Yes, do good to everyone. But then he gives a reminder as he's writing the church, and he says this, oh yeah, but especially those who are the household of God. Now, why would a God-fearing believer like Paul have to write other God-fearing believers and say, man, take care of your own. Like, be nice to each other. Do good to one another. That probably means that church problems happened back then and that people weren't being nice to each other. And he's saying, man, don't you remember the words of Jesus that they will know that we are his disciples by how we love one another? Like, do good to one another, especially, man, like, we got to get it in here and then take it out there, is what Paul is saying. Do good to one another. Do good to everyone. Everyone that you see, especially to those who are of the household of God. I had a good quote one time that I heard from Andy Stanley. I don't know if you've listened to him much, but here's what he said. Because sometimes we do this. Well, man, if I do that for so-and-so, I'd have to do it for everybody. I just can't, you know, we super spiritualize it. I just can't do that. I can't do everything for everybody. Andy Stanley says this, do for one what you wish you could do for all. That is a great quote. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. God gives you opportunity. Do good. Let's go back to verse 9 and we'll close here in just a second. I want you just to camp out on this verse just a second, and possibly where I said this verse could be misused in context and in our life. I want you to just rewind for just a second and think back to this whole series. Why is Paul writing this letter? Paul is writing this letter to people who feel they must outperform one another. They must outperform yesterday in order to earn God's approval today. The people that are adding to the gospel, they're adding to this idea of Jesus plus some, right? You got to be circumcised, you got to eat this way, you got to walk this way, you got to do this. And so Paul is writing people who already feel this way. So I want you to know that in this, Paul is writing these hoop jumpers, the religion field, all of these things. So here's what Paul is not saying. Paul, surely in that context, is not writing a group of people and saying, you better do good so God will bless you. Because if you're not careful, you will read that verse and you will say, let's go back and read it together and try to read it and listen from that mindset. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we reap if we do not give up. First off, how many of us really ever do good anyway? I got to question that in myself as I read this verse. But don't get tired of doing good. For listen to this, if you don't give up, you'll reap a reward. And so you're real careful if you read this in the religious context, if you read this in the context of from yourself and just listen to this, you kind of see this prescription of turning God into what I like to call a cosmic vending machine. You ever had a vending machine experience, right? What do you do to a vending machine? If you're me, you're normally getting something tasty to eat, right? It comes out of the machine, it's beautiful. But here's what you do. You walk up to the machine. Nowadays, I'm kind of, you know, aging myself here. You got dollars. You've even got vending machines that's got credit cards now. It's crazy, right? One day it's going to be facial recognition. Big brother, look out. He's looking at you. All right? But you walk up to this machine, and back in the day, you used to go in your pocket, and you would, you know, find some jingle. You'd find the coins. You'd place the coin in, right? However much the amount says, and then there's rows of letters, and then there's rows of numbers, right? You look over to the delicious, tasty treat, and it's A4. A4, man, I gotta have some A4, because A4 is like a Little Debbie cream pie, and I really need a Little Debbie cream pie. You push A4, and it, you know, the little spiral thing, it's a whole process, right? And then the dreaded moment where it just stops and it hangs, right? Have you ever been there? And then sometimes you even have to shake the machine, right? Like, and get it to come out. And then somebody like Jason in a badge winds up coming seeing you. Sir, are you trying to break in the machine? No, I'm trying to get my Little Debbie cream pie. But it's a whole process, right? It's a vending machine. We do something and we get something. It's beautiful.
If you've got the right amount, if you've got the perfect amount of change, or even have a little extra, it'll give you some back. You push the right buttons, you do just the right thing, and maybe, just maybe, even if it hangs up, you still do the right little dance, right? Do the old Fonzie. Anybody remember Happy Days? Right? Hey. You do the right thing and you get the right prize, and then you get to eat it and you get to walk away. And isn't that a lot like what we've turned God into? Well, if we go to verse 9, if we're not careful, we can read a verse like that and say, oh, wait a minute. If I got the right spiritual change, if I do the right dance, if I push the right buttons, if I push God's right buttons, listen to that. And I do the right dance and I hit the machine just right. Just maybe I'll get my reward and I'll get to walk away and everybody will be happy and God will love me because I did His dance. I'm going to tell you, that's not biblical. It's not. And if that's the case right here, I want you to just think through it just logically this morning. Even if you're not a believer in the gospel, if you're not a believer in God, I want you to just think logically. This is a man who is writing a church and telling them, don't go through all those extra motions of trying to appease God. And Jesus is enough. So why would he come to a place and tell them, if you'll do this, if you'll just be good, if you just won't get tired of doing good, then he'll bless you. That's not what he's saying at all. He's coming to a place and saying, because of this great love, because of this great exchange moment that I prayed about earlier, that where Jesus laid down the righteousness of God and took on our sins, and we get to lay down the sins and take the righteousness of God, in that great exchange moment, because of that, that's why I'm going to do good. That's why I serve. That's why I love people. That's why I come to a verse like verse 10 when it says, do good to everyone. God, you mean everyone? Because somebody's in everyone, and I know you don't want me to be good to them. No, yeah, I do. Do good to everyone. Why would I do that? Because of the good that's been done to me. You see, man, we're real quick to judge other people. We're real quick to come to a moment and say, that dude don't deserve anything right now. Right? God, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know what they're still doing to me. You want me to do good to them? Man, look at how we do him and the good that he continues to lavish on us. Jesse just saying about it. He is a good father. Hallelujah, he's good. And that's the moment that it comes to when we look at this and understand that really this verse, this great verse that gives us hope, let's don't get tired of doing good, like keep being good, keep doing good because of the good that's done for us. And then if you do that, here's what it's saying. It's not do this so you will get. He's telling you that God is keeping score. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to come to a moment and say, well, God, if I do good, if I just serve people, man, nobody's going to notice. Yeah, they are. He does. And in due season, you will reap reward if you do not give up. But it's not out of this dance. It's not out of this obligation of feeling like, man, I got to do this so God will bless me. I just want you to know, if that's your heart right now, that's the wrong motive. The motive is because of the good that's been done for me, I'm going to serve. And because of this verse, I take confidence and know that in due season, he's got me. He's got me right now, but in due season, maybe I'll see it. And if not this side, I know on the other side, I will see it. So he's got you. He's keeping score. Let it be and live as if he's got you. This is why we do the good, because of the good that's been done for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask forgiveness this morning because many of us, I'm sure, myself included, have turned you into the vending machine. We feel like if we do the right thing, say the right thing, act a certain way, that you'll bless us and give us a prize. Father, forgive us for that. That's not why we serve. Father, even if eventually it does wind up with a prize coming out, Father, we pray that it's because we truly are the context of this verse, that we've Father, not grown weary of doing good, and that the reason we do that is because of the great good you've done for us. We love you because you loved us first, and that's why we serve, that's why we give, that's why we fellowship with one another, that's why we try to live in community together. All of these things that we talk about, that's why we serve those who maybe feel unservable. Father, that's why we do good to those that maybe we don't really like, or don't get along with, or have hurt us, or wronged us. Father, that's why we forgive people maybe that haven't even asked.
That's why we forgive people who may be dead and gone, who can't ask for forgiveness, but yet we still forgive. Father, we do these things not to get a reward, not to get the prize, but we do this because of the great good that is done for us. And we do it in confidence, knowing that you're watching and that you've got us. Help us to live life like that. If we could just make that 180, if we could just change and live life in that direction, man, what a different place this world would be, that we would do good to everyone as we have opportunity. And Father, just like we said, just do for one what we wish we could do for everybody. Just when you give us opportunity, that we would step up and we would do that. Father, that we would serve because you serve us, that we would love because you loved us. And Father, that we would spread that to other people. Father, it's my prayer that that would be us this morning, that you would find us a people faithful to that, and that God, you would just give us opportunity. As your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to just say this for just a moment. If you're here this morning, you say, man, it all kind of sounds foreign to me. I don't have this relationship that you're talking about with God. Please don't leave this place without talking with me or someone else. We'd love to talk with you about that this morning. It's nothing magical. It's just a moment of coming and saying, I want him to be Lord of my life. I've tried this on my own. I want to give my life to him because of what he did on the cross for me. I'd love to talk with you more in detail about that. If you find yourself this morning and saying, man, maybe not even that I meant to, but boy, I sure do that vending machine thing. God's giving you grace. And by the way, that's the great thing about grace, right? You can't do anything to make him love you more. You can't do anything to make him love you less. That's the beauty of the gospel. He loves you just like you are. And so maybe it's a grace moment of just saying, God, I don't want to be that way anymore. I just challenge you to think about that today. Continue to let the words of God speak. Now read this and pray over us this morning. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Father God, we just trust in your word today and say that, Holy Spirit, we ask that you continue to speak. As we give in just a moment, you'd bless this offering so that we could spread this message of hope to others in our city, and that we would be good stewards of that as you bless us. Bless these people. Keep them, watch over them, and give them opportunity this week to do good to others. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to continue in worshiping,